Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing this morning? Awesome. Let's get ready to get our hearts and our minds ready for what the Lord is going to do. Kids can be dismissed back to their classes. Let's pray and ask the Lord to have his way in this service. God, we magnify you. We praise you. God, we ask you, Lord, that you'd have your way in this service. Prepare our hearts and our minds for what you want to do this morning in us and through us, Lord. We praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, everybody say in Jesus' name, and say you may be seated. Amen. I'm going to apologize. I was up until the last minute, even furiously trying to print the handouts for today's lesson, and I'm just having issues, printer issues or whatever, and just will not let it happen. So that happens sometimes, but we are continuing in the series, Things Christians Do. Say there's some things that I need to do in my life. Amen. And today, specifically, we're talking about Christians walk as he walked. Christians walk as he walked. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll slide over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. It says this, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." We're to walk as he walked. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." And so in our series, what we've been talking about, things that Christians do, we started with Christians love one another. By this, all men will know that you're mine, that you love one another. Christians love one another. The second thing that I talked about was Christians give more earnest heed to our salvation and to the teachings of Scripture. We are to be earnest about pursuing those things, having them in our life. The third is that Christians pray. There's never been a Christian who did not pray. Christians, today we're going to talk about Christians walk as he walked. Now, have you ever had this happen to you? I'm sure that you have. I can't be alone in this experience. Have you ever short-stepped taking a step on stairs? And you find yourself, you're doing something you've done 1,000 times before. You know how to walk. You've gone up and down stairs probably since you were a toddler, started climbing and going up and down stairs. But for whatever reason, you find yourself scrambling to catch yourself as you fall up the stairs. Well, when we hear the word walk in Scripture, it's not always talking about physical locomotion. We may think the physical act of putting one foot in front of the other, and that's something that most of us do every day without second thought, but Scripture uses simple everyday things to explain profound spiritual truths. And so we read about eating the bread of life. We read about drinking living water. And as we'll see, we're looking at walking with God. And it's not about physical movement. It's about our conduct, our lifestyle, and our relationship with him. And so our foundational scripture, John, 1 John 2 and 6, puts it plainly, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." It's an obligation. It's our debt. It's our sacred duty. A Christian life isn't a frantic, panicked sprint. We're not part of, have anybody ever heard this term, the rat race Oh, I'm just so glad to be out of the rat race right now. I know we're talking about day-to-day life a lot of times. We use that phrase, but we're not, Christians are not part of the rat race that the world finds itself in. And so that's an important point thing to understand. It's not this frantic pursuit of everything that the world is pursuing after. And neither is it a lazy, aimless stroll in life. It's not just drifting, but it's also not being frantic in pursuit of the things that the world pursues after. It's a paced, purposed, and progressive walk with the Lord. He gently leads us in paths of righteousness, just as he led Israel with a pillar of cloud and of fire. He's leading our lives. So the Greek word for walk used here is peripateo, and it means to tread all around. In other words, to live, to conduct oneself, or to be occupied with. So the question for us is this: what should our lives be occupied with? How are we to conduct ourselves? Well, let's look at God's word and find out how we are to walk. We want to walk on the right path and not the wrong path. Amen? So how we are to walk. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and it makes our way clear. So let's look at some specific paths God has called us to journey in. The first is this: Christians walk in newness of life. Everybody say newness. Newness of life, Romans 6 and 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This newness speaks of a complete renewal. It's a freshness. We are born again of the water and spirit, as given in Acts 2:38. We become new creatures. That's what Paul said, a new creature. Now, understand what Paul was talking about was not just a reclamation of something, but it was a brand new, fresh, new. It's not a renewing. There's a big difference between building something fresh and new, brand new, and restoring something. God can restore, but what they're writing about in a new birth is not a restoration. It's a new creature. Our old life is buried in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, and we are raised to live a completely new kind of life. We're empowered by his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So Christians then, second thing is that Christians should walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So once you're Spirit-filled, we're to be led by the Spirit. And that's in our daily decisions. It's in our reactions. It's in our desires. All of those things should be governed by the Spirit of God within us. And this is the only way to overcome the pull of the flesh. And how many of us will admit there is a pull of the flesh? The flesh pulls at us. Romans 8 and 4 says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we have to follow after the Spirit. Christians walk in the Spirit. The third thing Christians are to walk in is Christians walk after his commandments. 2 John chapter verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Our love for God is proven by one thing in our life. Anybody know what that is? It's our obedience. Obedience. The common response would be faith. We're proven by our faith. Well, faith and obedience go hand in hand. We're proven by our obedience to his word. And this isn't just the Ten Commandments, but the whole counsel of God's word applicable to our lives. How do we apply it? The things that are challenging in Scripture, like love your enemy, bless your enemy. How do I apply that? Do I wrestle with that and apply it? Or do I just ignore it? We're to walk according to the rule. That's what Galatians 6 and 16 says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That word there is canon, and that's assignment. That's what that means. It means assignment, the standard of faith and practice, which is the word of God. This is the standard by which we live our lives. How do we apply it? If we apply it, we do well in his commandments, we live according to his commandments, we'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Zacharias and Elizabeth had a powerful testimony. Luke 1 and 6, it says that they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And I would say this, if you want the favor of God in your life, walk in his commandments. Walk in his commandments. Christians, fourth thing, is Christians walk in the light. Everybody say in the light. 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin is darkness. And salvation is being called out of that darkness into his marvelous light. To walk in the light means to live openly, honestly, and righteously before God. That's what it means. We don't hide ourselves from him. We're not like Adam and Eve. They hid themselves whenever the Lord came. Why? Because they were aware of their shame and their sin. No, we're called to bring that to him. If we bring it to him, that's what John was writing about, that if we have sin, and we come to the Father, and we ask him, he will forgive our sin. So it's this walking in the light. It means having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and shining as lights in a crooked and perverse world. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And when we stumble, we come to him. We say, here I am, Lord. This is what's in my heart and in my life. That's walking in the light. Christians are to walk by faith. Everybody say faith. We're to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And walking by sight means relying on human reasoning and what we can see, touch, and feel. A lot of times, it's easier to walk by sight. But we can't see everything God sees. I'm always reminded of a story. We evangelized. We preached in various churches. And one of the churches we went into was in Louisiana. And I was preaching. I was with the pastor one day. We were driving down a highway. And we passed by this field. And he said, hey, look at that field. You see that, and as we passed by, it was a field. It was pretty much kind of stripped of anything. There was a bulldozer out there in the middle and a loading bucket, you know, a backhoe bucket. And he said, a guy in my church owns that field. I was like, oh, that's interesting. He said, yeah, it's really interesting. He's a multimillionaire. I was like, really? He said, yeah. He said every day he'd work, he worked in the oil industry, and he would drive this highway on his way to work. And after years of doing this, the Lord started telling him he'd passed by this field, had a for sale sign, had been for sale for many, many, many years. He'd pass by and see the sign. The Lord would say, buy this. And he'd keep driving to work. Buy this. And so finally he talked to his wife. He said, I feel like we're supposed to buy this field. I don't know what we're going to do with it, but maybe we could build a house on it, you know. And so they entered into a contract. They bought it, saved for a number of years, planned to build a house, the house they wanted on it, went to build, and found out it was unbuildable. The land was basically worthless. Is what the man told him. Said you can't build any. The engineer said you can't build anything on this. It's no good. And he said, oh, well, that's disheartening. So for a while he thought, well, Lord, Why'd you tell me to buy this? I've sunk a lot of money into this field. Why'd you tell me to buy it? The Lord never answered to him. A couple of years later, Louisiana decided that they were going to be building another highway that's close to there, turning it into a larger four-lane, more like an interstate highway. But they ran into an issue. It was going to cost them millions upon millions of dollars to truck in all the sand they would need to lay the foundation for the road. Just so happened, that field was the only major pocket of sand in the area. And so he got a contract for doing that road just by digging sand out of the land that he had there, because it was the only thing that was around. And they came looking for him. The Lord knew way ahead of time. If he'd have went and tried to say, you know, what can I do with this land, or it's his plan, that plan could have fell apart. But the Lord knew. Walking by faith is that. It means trusting God's word and his spirit, even when it contradicts our natural understanding. It's the ability to see the unseen, which is eternal. It's trusting God whenever you hear his voice and he guides you and he leads you. Even though it may look foolish, it may seem foolish to you, it may seem foolish to others who are watching you. Abraham is our father in the faith, and we are called to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Romans 4:12, the father of circumcision of those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. What does that mean? It means, well, whenever God spoke to him and said, I need you to leave, he didn't say, where am I going? He said, all right, I'll go. Lord said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless everybody who comes out of your, well, Lord, I don't even have children. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless you. It was faith. Faith walks where sight says, this is not the right decision. Christians walk by faith. The next thing Christians walk honestly. Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13, I didn't put it in there wide, apparently, says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So the original word means to walk decent, honorably, and becomingly. So our lives should be defined by several things: truthfulness, integrity, sincerity. Especially whenever we're dealing with the unsaved world, we are to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. So we walk in honesty and honestly. The next thing Christians walk in. Christians walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And here's the thing that our world confuses about love. And hear me. Love is not just a feeling. Say, love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a way of life. And it should be the powerful motivator that guides our every interaction and decision. If you love others, you will not keep truth from them. If you love others, you will not deal deceitfully with them. If you love others, you will not try to manipulate them. You treat them differently when you love them. And we're to walk in love. Christians walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. You and I have received a holy, heavenly calling. We are chosen. We have been called out from among them. We are called to be saints, called out of darkness, called to peace, called to glory, called to virtue. Our conduct must be appropriate and fitting for such a high and holy invitation from the King of Kings. We walk worthy of our calling. Christians walk in good works. Everybody say good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Now, understand, we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. Grace through faith is what saves us. But true living faith will always produce the fruit of good works, just like it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Faith without works is dead. James 2:26. These works are the evidence of the salvation that's already within us. And so we walk in good works. Christians walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This word circumspectly means to walk exactly, diligently, and carefully. Anyone ever been on a hike, gonna get to a treacherous part of the path, and your pace slows down? You've been looking around out here, and you start looking down here. I'm gonna take these steps carefully. I'm not gonna find myself on the bottom of this hill. That's what he's talking about. The Christian walk is not a broad, liberal, anything goes highway. All right? Jesus said the gate is narrow, the way is difficult that leads to life. Matthew 7:14. So we're called to be careful. We're called to be precise. We're called to be diligent in how we live our lives according to his word. Now, it's not fair. If we're talking about the path to destruction being wide and the path to life being narrow, it's not fair to talk about how we should walk without talking about how we should not walk. So let's talk about the wrong path, how we are not to walk. The Bible shows us where to go. It also shows us what we should avoid. God's word gives us clear wrong way signs for our spiritual journey. Christians are not to walk disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Well, what does this mean? This refers to being unruly, to being insubordinate, to having an irregular lifestyle that's contrary to Scripture. We're to withdraw from that. We're to avoid that behavior ourselves, and we're not to keep company with those who persist in it. That doesn't mean you don't love them. Withdrawing from someone does not mean you don't love them. It just means you're not going to have fellowship with the darkness that they continue to live their life in. That's what that means. The next thing that we're not to do, Christians are not to walk as men. We're not to walk as men. Yeah, I know that sounds funny, but let me explain. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Everybody say mere men. Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for acting like mere men. They were acting like everybody else. They were acting like unconverted, worldly, carnal people. And we're not to do that. When we allow our carnality, our envy, our division to come up in our lives, we're not walking in the Spirit. But we're walking as the world walks. And so we're not to walk like other men and women. We are to live distinctly and differently. Christians are not to walk in darkness, 1 John 2:11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And this is directly linked to our love for one another. Harboring hatred or bitterness toward a fellow believer places us squarely in spiritual darkness. We can't see and we can't hear from God until we deal with that thing that's in our heart. Okay? So we are to not walk in darkness. That's why Jesus said that if you go to bring a sacrifice and you find you have something in your heart toward brother, go to them before you do anything else and deal with it, because we're not to walk and continue in darkness. Christians are not to walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Clearly, he tells us one thing to do, one thing not to do. We must not rely on our own intuition, our tangible evidence. We must trust what we hear from God over what we see. We don't want to have a lack of faith, and we don't want to continue in a dangerous path where we think we have it figured out whenever we don't. Christians are not to walk in craftiness. Everybody say craftiness. Now, this is not talking about if you're a big crafter and you like to get out, the stuff and do some crafting. This is not what we're talking about. Craftiness, 2 Corinthians 4 and 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, the sight of God. So what does that mean? He means avoiding trickery, cunning, and deceit. Trickery, cunning, and deceit. In other words, what you are on the surface in public is what you should be in private and at home. Avoiding trickery, cunning, deceit. Our lives and our presentation of the gospel have to be open, honest, and transparent before God and others. We should never be perceived as being crafty individuals. It's not manipulation. It's not deception. It's not controlling. Those are things of the world. The world manipulates an outcome. A lot of legislation is spent trying to manipulate outcomes. That's not what the Christian does. The Christian trusts in God, a higher power, and is not crafty about how they pursue life. Christians are not to walk in the vanity, everybody say vanity, vanity of our mind. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, the vanity of the mind. And what this speaks of, it speaks of the emptiness and profitlessness of worldly thinking. Our minds are to be renewed by the word of God. And we're to be renewed so that we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We don't follow our own flawed human reasoning. And there's a lot of flawed human reasoning out there. The reason we must be spiritually minded, Romans 8:5-9, is so we can pull down the strongholds of Satan. And these strongholds, they're the imaginations, the arguments that are presented in the world, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. So here's what we need to understand. Human reasoning often runs counter to God's word. Therefore, we must not walk after the vanity of our own mind. God's remedy for this problem is found in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're not to walk in our own vanity of our mind. We're not to walk after the flesh. Romans 8:1 and 8:4. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To walk after the flesh is to be governed by our sinful carnal nature, and it leads to death. But to walk after the Spirit is life and peace. We must choose daily that will crucify the flesh and will follow the Spirit's leading. And that is a daily choice and pursuit. So we have some things that we're called to walk in. Christians walk after the Spirit. They walk in faith. They walk in love. And some things we're to avoid walking in. So we see God's Word has given us a very clear roadmap. The path we're to travel in is well-defined. And all the things we're to walk in, newness of life, faith, love, walk in the light, they're all found on that narrow way. It takes some discipline. It takes some course correction. It takes pursuing God with everything inside of you, regardless of what sacrifice it may cost you in this life. All the things we're not to walk in comprise the broad way that leads to destruction. And the choice is ours every day, every single day. The challenge before us is to order our steps according to His Word. And guess what? It's impossible in our own strength. You're not strong enough to live up to this standard. You're not. I'm not. But through the power of God, He enables us to follow Him. And so I want to challenge you, examine your own walk. Examine your life. Examine your relationships. Hold it up to the mirror, the Word of God. Are you on the right path? Are you walking as He walked? Or is there an area in your life where you've strayed? There an area that you need to give some attention to? The Lord is here gently leading you back and challenging you. Promise for those who overcome is found in Revelation 3:4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice what he's saying. You have a few in Sardis. And one of the hard things growing up, I've watched this, my children, I think every person who grows up, you experience this, you see this, is the desire to fit in. People want to have a place where they fit in. I'm determined, and I know you're determined. We'll walk alone in this life if we have to, if it means we walk with Him. And that really is the commitment we have to make. Let's commit ourselves to that walk. Let's pursue Him. Let's follow His steps. Let's hold to His unseen hand. And so that one day we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to pray. We'll take a few moments of fellowship before we begin our worship service. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to walk as He would have us to walk. Lord, we magnify You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your correction, Your direction. All of Scripture is for reproof, Lord. And we praise You. We thank You, God. Before we even went down these paths, You started laying out a path for us. And God, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to keep our lives, put our lives on the path we're supposed to be on, in Jesus' name. God, we surrender our lives to You. We commit to You that we're going to follow Your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Take a moment and greet somebody, shake their hand, hug their neck, welcome them to Branches Church, tell them how glad you are to see them. Again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard of me, And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus is dead. He's been in the grave 4 days. His family is grieving. The people are done. They've accepted the situation. It's final. It's complete. It's accepted how it is. But Jesus comes on the scene with a very different word. He says, "Take away the stone." I say, "Lord, he stinks. It's too late. Surely he stinketh by now." But Jesus is about to show them something powerful. It doesn't have to stay this way. No matter how dead, how buried, or how long it's been, Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus still brings a resurrection. Jesus can do more than we think he is able to do. More than we could even ask or think, he is able. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the power. He is the King of Kings. But before life can come, we have to stop accepting death as final. We have to roll away the stone and believe. Because it doesn't have to stay this way. Whatever situation you find yourself in, it doesn't have to stay that way. When Jesus Christ comes, it doesn't have to stay that way. It can change. The stone represents what we've given up on. They had accepted Lazarus' death. We often accept our own spiritual dryness or our own hidden sin or our own addiction or our own family dysfunction or our own stagnation. We get comfortable with things as they are and we just say, "Well, that's just how life is. That's how my life is going. I can't do anything about this." We say things like, "This is just how I am," or "This is just how it's always been," or "This is how it will always be." We accept it. And the stone represented that acceptance. They were saying, but Lord, if we move that stone, what we already know to be true is just going to confront us in the face. We're going to smell the stench and the smell of Lazarus on the other side of that tomb. He's dead, Lord. This is just how death works. It's just how it is. It might have been that way for a long time. But when God shows up, it doesn't have to stay that way. He said, "Lord, by now there's a stench. He stinketh." And some did not want to roll the stone because of the ugliness inside, the messiness inside, the smelly inside. And we can do that sometimes. We'd rather leave it hidden than let Jesus heal it. We'd rather leave it on the other side of the wall that we've put between us and it and let it be what it is on that side and just live with it. It might stink. It might be messy, but it doesn't have to stay that way. If you'll bring it out, if you'll open up and roll away the stone, if you'll take a chance and trust the Lord, it can change. It doesn't have to stay this way. But notice what happened. He didn't roll the stone away himself. Jesus didn't go over to the stone and say, "It's okay, I got this. Just trust, stand back and trust me, I'm going to take care of it." That's not how the Lord works. He told them to do it. You roll the stone away. You remove the thing that's hindering. You take out of the way the thing that's blocking what I'm planning to do. We often think the Lord's just going to come breaking through the barricades of our life. That's not how the Lord works. He puts it on us. Before Jesus speaks life, he tells us, "You come to an altar and you pray. You come to the altar with your forgiveness, and you come to the altar and let go of your bitterness. You come to the altar and you lay it down. You come to the altar in repentance. You come and you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'll remove the stain of sin from you. He says, anything you want from me, I am able to do it, but miracles follow obedience. He said, you roll the stone away. You move the thing. You open up the tomb. You want change? Then roll away the stone. It doesn't have to stay the way that it is, but you have to roll the stone away. It doesn't have to stay with Lazarus on the other side in grave clothes. It can change, but you roll away the stone. Jesus speaks into what others have buried. He did not ignore the death. He spoke to it. Think about that for just a moment. It's been 4 days. They're well into a celebration of life for Lazarus. They're having meals together. They're trying to comfort one another's mourning. They're dressed in their mourning clothes. But they were ready to move on. But not Jesus. He didn't ignore the death. He spoke into it. He called Lazarus by name. His word brings life where there was death. And so he speaks. Too many times we want to stop him from speaking in certain situations in our life. Lord, it's too painful. Lord, I've put that away a long time ago. Lord, I've just accepted and I figured out how to cope with all of the stuff going on that I don't want to have addressed. But I want to tell someone this morning, it does not have to stay that way. And if you'll let him, your faith can come forth whenever he speaks. If you'll let him, your deliverance can come forth whenever he speaks. If you'll let him, your calling can come forth whenever he speaks. If you'll let him, your worship is coming forth. If you'll let him, your testimony will come forth. Why? Because it doesn't have to stay this way when Jesus Christ is involved. It doesn't have to stay the way that it has always been. It can change. I don't care what others have told you. I don't care what other people testify about how their life was. I'm talking about when Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, the one who created all the heavens and the earth, whenever he speaks, it doesn't have to stay the way that it is. So Lazarus, I can picture the scene. They roll the stone away. Probably hesitantly. I imagine some probably scurried away real quick. I'm going to smell this. I don't want to smell this. I've got a weak stomach. And they run away. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus comes out under the power of the voice of Jesus Christ. And he stands there, and they're shocked. But you know, Lazarus was still bound. He was alive, but he's still wearing the clothes of death. He's still bound. Others had to loose him, and that's what Jesus told him. Like, you go loose. I can imagine some people probably are hesitant. Would you be hesitant? I think I'd probably be hesitant. Going over there, Lord, I remember you healed that blind man and he got partial sight. What am I going to find whenever I pull this off? Lord, I'm praying this is a whole healing, a whole miracle. Let's not do this one halfway. Because death is something to fear. But he tells them, you loose him. And that's our role as a church. The Lord sets people free, but we help people get free of the grave clothes that hang on them, the things that try and hold them back, the things that are trying to pull at them and pull them back in. We help them walk in victory. Jesus Christ gives them victory, but we disciple them. We help restore them. We become the community that comes around them and encourages them. We're the ones there for them and saying, yes, I know, I understand. I've been where you have been, but if you just keep trusting God, if you keep leaning on Him and you keep having faith, God will get you through this. Don't just rejoice that they came out of the grave. Help them walk in freedom. Why? Because with Jesus, it doesn't have to stay this way. You may have come in here dead in sin, but Jesus speaks and He says, come out, come to life. You may have walked in bound, but Jesus says, come forth. You may have buried your calling. You may have buried your joy. Your hope may feel like it's lost, but Jesus says, roll away the stone. What you think is dead may not be dead. If Jesus Christ can just get in there and He can speak life into it, He's been doing it forever. He spoke and there was life in Lazarus' life. There was a young man that fell and they found the prophet and said, hey, he fell, he's dead. And he said, no, he's not dead. He's just asleep. Let me come to him. And he prayed and God gave him life. God has been doing this forever. If you'll just trust Him with whatever it is that you're trying to keep the stone in front of, He can change it. It doesn't have to stay this way. Whatever it is, your heart, your family, your soul, it doesn't have to stay this way. You don't have to accept it as it is. You can pray with faith, proclaiming, I have these promises from God. It will not stay this way. I refuse to accept it. I refuse to live in the status quo. I refuse what the enemy is trying to tell me. It will not stay this way. Whatever it is, that addiction, it doesn't have to stay. That shame, it does not have to stay. Brokenness of your life, it does not have to stay. It doesn't have to stay that way. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the coldness in your spirit and the thing you've been feeling so pulled away from where you had been at one time, it doesn't have to stay that way. That generational curse that you think, well, this was in my grandparents and my parents and just keeps going from I'm too much like them. It doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus Christ is more powerful than all of those things. The apathy that you feel grabbing your life, it doesn't have to stay that way. The hopelessness you feel grabbing your life, it doesn't have to stay that way. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to stay that way. Because Jesus Christ can speak. Jesus Christ has already spoken. He's already spoken. I'm getting ready to end. He's already spoken. He said, if you want healing, you pray. I took stripes for your healing. Spoken. Whatever you need, you pray. Don't accept it. Don't accept it. Now I'm talking to someone today. Jesus Christ is saying, roll the stone away. Quit throwing up objections. Quit resisting. Stop saying, but Lord, this is already how it is. This is what's happened. If you'd have been here a little bit sooner, maybe it'd be different, but it's too late now. No, stop saying that. You just trust the Lord and say, God, I'm praying this again. I'm believing for this again. This is going to happen, Lord. You're moving right now. I may not see it. The enemy's saying, well, you don't see nothing happening there. No, I may not see it, but God is working. God is moving. God's doing something. And that prayer will be answered. You'll stand with me. I missed prayer on Tuesday night. I felt robbed. So got home from work, just felt sick. Went to sleep. Woke up whenever Elsie came running into the room after they'd got back from prayer. She said, you feel okay? I'm like, I was asleep. I felt robbed. But, you know, my wife came home and she told me, she said, we had really good prayer. It was great. The Spirit of God moved. Oh, it just made me want to be there more. She said, I was talking with Monica. And Monica was telling her friend that she'd had an issue with blood pressure. And trying to get it under control. And she said, I took and wrote it on a prayer card. That's what these are, if you don't know. They're blank cards up here for prayers to be written to pray on Tuesday over. Is this what you said? She said, I wrote it on a card. She said, those prayers work. God touched my blood pressure, and the doctors can't explain, but my blood pressure is normal. Hey, praise God for that. Right now, close your eyes and say, thank you, Lord, for your healing power. God, I praise you. God, I worship you. I'm telling someone this morning, it does not have to stay how it is. Jesus Christ has already spoken. The Word of God is already settled in heaven, and it does not have to stay as it is. You might be saying, but this is how my family has been. No, I'm telling you, it doesn't have to stay that way. But this is how my addiction has been. No, it does not have to stay that way. You don't have to stay in bondage. The Lord can deliver you. You say, but this is just how I've always felt. It doesn't matter. Your feelings lie to you. It doesn't have to stay this way. It doesn't have to stay this way. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you have something right now that you need the Lord to intervene and touch and change, you need something you thought was completely dead to have life breathed into it, life spoken over it, why don't you lift your hand right now? With your hand lifted, why don't you begin to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, I believe right now. I believe there are some situations and some circumstances that they are so overwhelming that the enemy is convinced that this is just how it is. But Lord, we're not going to accept the status quo. We're not just going to live with it. We're going to pray in faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, I see situations that are turning around. I see God doing miracles, that there's going to be a testimony after the miracle. I see God doing something that no man could do, only God could do. And that situation is turning around. That relationship is turning around. That miracle is being made and manifest right now in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. Pray to Him. Let the Spirit of God move. She's going to begin to sing right now. Pray in tongues. If you don't know what to say, just call on His name. Just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right now, He's talking to you about rolling the stone away. That's it. Just be obedient. Roll the stone away. Open it up. Open it up. Let that darkness be consumed with light. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine into that tomb and bring it to life.